Invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 8 and find verse 5. Matthew 8 verse 5, the book of Matthew is all about Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. In chapters 1 through 4, you get the presentation of the King. In chapters 5 through 7, you get the preaching of the King, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount. In chapters 8 through 9, then, you get the proof of the King. 10 miracles to authenticate him as God's divine messenger. He is the real deal. This is the man that you ought to listen to. He was a man of authority, is the idea of these chapters. Jesus had authority in his birth. And you see that because, as we sing about, it was surrounded by angels. It was foretold by angels. It fulfilled prophecy. There was just a lot of unique, not normal stuff that went on into his birth. So he's a man of authority because of what went on around his birth. He is a man of authority because of his baptism. You remember, he was baptized. What happens to most of us when we're baptized? You come up out of the water and you're wet. He came up out of the water, and God thundered from heaven, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." So he pronounces him, this is a man of authority. Later he's going to say, "This is my Son, listen to him." He has authority because of his baptism. He has authority because he overcame Satan's temptation. He has authority because of his teaching. Got done at the end of chapter 7, the people are astonished is the word. And they had never heard anyone speak like this man. And so they said, this man doesn't teach like our scribes. He is a man that teaches with, and there's a key word, authority. So he has authority because of his teaching. Well, here in chapters 8 through 9, we see he's a man of authority because he does great miracles. He has authority over the diseased, over the sick, over nature, over demons, over blindness, and over even the dead. So God at his baptism, this is my Son, chapters 8 and 9, see it for yourself. This is the power of God at work. That's the 10 miracles that we're looking into. Looked at the first one last time. And it was a leper that was cleansed, and we're going to look at the next two of them today. So stand with me, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 17. The Bible says, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In the place there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Verse 14, "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, 'He took our illnesses and bore our diseases.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, this text of Scripture, your word, which we hold, and it's alive and sharp. It is something that is very powerful. We read it like we read other words, but there's a sense in which we read it like it's no other word. And it is a word that has a difference, it makes a difference in our life. It's able to make people wise to salvation. And so God, as we look into it, may you make it speak to us, and may you help us to listen to it. And so may you be among us, may you teach us, may you lead us, may you guide us and help us. In this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In these verses, very simple, you get two miracles, two illustrations of the power of God at work. Two miracles that happen, the centurion and his servant, and then you followed by Peter's mother-in-law who is healed. So two different miracles. We'll look at them one at a time. Start with the centurion. What is a centurion? Does anyone know that? You don't have to say it, but just give me a hand. Does anyone know what a centurion was? Okay, a few. Help you out here. Roman military officer. The Roman military was divided into what is known as legions. That word will come up later, but as legions of 6,000 men. So 6,000 men were then divided into 10 cohorts. So how many men in each cohort? 600. 600 men in each cohort. The cohorts were then divided into centuria. And you want to guess? Can you do the math? How many men were in the centuria? There were 10 cohorts in a legion. There were 6 centuria in a cohort. 100. I hope I said all that right. Had to think it through myself. Here's the easy way to remember it. What's a century? It's 100 years. So what's a centurion? He was a man who was over 100 soldiers. So you think of him like the captain of an army or a working class officer who was really a backbone to the military of Rome. This was a man that should have been hated by the Jews. And the Romans had dominion of Israel. And they marched through their land. They kind of told them what to do. And so the Jews did not really appreciate the Romans. The Romans put them under a rod of iron. You do what we tell you. And if I could just, you know, put it maybe you in their shoes, you just imagine if the Russians came into our land. You know, we're used to living life one way. They step in, they start marching through our streets, up and down, left and right. They're in all the buildings, and suddenly you have to do what they tell you to do, not live how you're used to living. How's that going to make you feel? Not very good. And so the Roman soldiers were not particularly appreciated by the Jews. The Jews looked at them like swine. They're unclean spiritually. They were pagans. They had nothing to do with the Jewish law. They didn't care. But rather than being hated, this centurion was actually appreciated by the Jews. Flip forward, keep a bookmark here, but go forward to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The different Gospels, they give you different snapshots of a lot of similar events, and they all are portraying a little bit different angle to drive a little bit different point home. But they do cover the same events. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 2, verses 1 and following, this same story is recorded. And I want you to notice something about this centurion. Notice verse 2. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders. He sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is," my Bible says, "worthy. He is worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation. He is the one who built our synagogue." And so you can just kind of see from that this man was actually admired. I don't know if that's too strong of a word. He was appreciated by the Jews. He built us a synagogue. The man built us, in our day we might think, the man built us a church. He's a worthy man. And so, Jesus, can you listen to this man? So they brought him. Go back to Matthew chapter 8. This man was a man who was highly regarded by the Jews. He was kind of like have you guys seen, I heard someone compare it to this, and I think it's a fair illustration, maybe not take it all the way, but anyone seen the movie Schindler's List? I think I'm saying that right. Schindler's List? I haven't seen it, but I read a little bit about Schindler because heard someone talk about him. He was a Nazi. He was a high-ranking officer. He had a business. And he chose to use his rank as an officer for the good of the Jews. And he actually ended up hiding 1,200 Jews in his business that supposedly made military equipment or armaments and that ammunition and all that kind of stuff. And he fudged the numbers. He just he lied about it to get these Jews safe. He said, we're making these weapons, and through all of that, he kept these 1,200 Jews safe. He died without a penny to his name because he spent every dime that he had trying to keep them alive. And so he was a good man among a bunch of, we'll just use the word swine. This man was very similar to that. He was a good man, and so he's revered among the Jews. So he's got a servant. This is back in Matthew 8. He's at home. He is paralyzed, and the guy says he's suffering terrible. Luke 7 says he's at the point of death. We don't know what it is, but you can imagine when you're sick enough that you're paralyzed, it's not good. And this man was highly regarded, not the centurion, but the servant. The servant was highly regarded by the centurion, and so he's coming pleading, God, help me. Help this man, he's suffering. So this is a God-fearing Gentile, this centurion was. Notice verse 7, Jesus' response. He says, I'll come and heal him. Now you might think, like right there, you can just take your Bible, you shut it, and because, okay, done deal. But you notice the centurion has a reply, verse 8. He says, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but only say of word, and my servant will be healed. There's a key word in there. I have it underlined in my Bible. You might do it too if you're an underliner. It's the word not worthy, key phrase, I should say. I am not worthy for you to come under my house. This man had an understanding, much like Isaiah, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. He was like John the Baptist. You remember when Jesus said, baptize me? John looks at him and says, me baptize you? No, you baptize me. That's how it should work. He had this sense of unworthiness. I'm not even able to untie your shoe. That's not me. Remember Peter? It was like Jesus starts to wash his feet and he's like, uh-uh. I am not worthy for you to wash my feet. I should wash your feet. And that's what this man felt. He had this sense of unworthiness. And he was poor in spirit, you might say. It's interesting, just to note this on the side. The Jews said this man is worthy. You know what this man says? I'm unworthy. So I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say it, it will be done. Now, what makes him think that? Because up to this point, there's no record of anyone just healing at a word, you know, from a distance. Like the last one we looked at, he reached out and touched. So what makes this man think that Jesus can actually heal this way? He goes on to explain it. Look at verse 9. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. You know what he's saying there? I understand authority. I have people over me, and I have people under me. The man over me is the emperor, and he has designated his authority to me. And so when I speak on behalf of the emperor, and my word is as good as done. That's how it works in the military. I was thinking about using, you know, I was trying to put you in their shoes. I was going to say, most of you understand, you know, what this is like. You've raise kids, and you know, you tell them to do it, but then I was like, that's a terrible illustration. You tell kids to do stuff, they don't do it. you teach them that way, but anyway, you get the point here. In the military, a man says to do something, it's as good as done. There's none of this like, I don't know. I don't really feel like it. Can he do it? Not today, I'll do it later, I'll take care of it. There's no whining, no complaining. When a military officer says it, they say it with the authority of the top commander in chief. And so when they tell you to do it, it's as good as done. So what's this centurion doing here? He's doing something that's really impressive in Jesus' eyes. He's saying, I'm a man of authority, and I understand you are too. My authority is designated by someone above me, and I understand yours is too. So when I speak, things get done. People listen to me. They don't have a choice. It just happens. And he says, it's the same for you. You have authority from one above. When you speak, it's done. So say a word, and my servant will be healed. And notice Jesus' reply in verse 10. When he heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So he turns to these people and he's amazed. He's like, in all of my own people, the Jews, I have not found a man like you. You realize something about me that nobody else realized. I don't think Jesus is so amazed that this man's saying you can say a word and it happened from a long distance. I think he's more amazed that you understand I am who I am. I am a man with designated authority, and when I speak, it's done. You know exactly who I am. You have vision that nobody else here has. And I think that's what really amazes Jesus. Well, you remember last week how we talked about how the leper was a perfect illustration of how to come to Jesus. You remember that? Yeah. You got to come boldly. You got to come humbly. You got to come empty. You got to come in faith. I think this man actually adds to that picture a little bit. He also is a little bit of a picture of how you come to Jesus. If you're going to come to Jesus, how you got to come? First of all, you got to come unworthy. You cannot come to Jesus thinking you have anything to offer to your eternal life. You cannot come to Jesus thinking that I am deserving of this. I'm a nice man. I've done good things. I've raised good children, and I've worked hard, and I've contributed to society. I haven't taken away from society. I wasn't in jail. I paid the taxes, so all the other roads could get paved and all that kind of number. No one can come to Jesus like that. How do you have to come to him? You remember the tax collector and the sinner? You got two men here, and one of them stands by himself, and says, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. You look around the community and go, God, thank you I'm not like in Beverly here. I'm not like the guy who lives in that house because he messes around with people. I'm not like the guy in that house because he's just a bum. I'm not like the guy in that house. And he just says, God, thank you that I'm this really nice guy. I just have a lot to contribute here, and I thank you that I am the way that I am. I fast twice a week. I give in the church and all that kind of stuff. But what was the tax collector doing? He was standing like way over there, like way off. And he's beating his chest, face down to the ground, going, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a horrible person. I'm a sinner. I am totally undeserving of your mercy. Which one went back to the house justified? Was it the tax collector or the sinner? Sorry, was it the Pharisee or the tax collector? It was the tax collector. I gave you an option where both answers were right. It was the tax collector. Jesus finished that out by saying, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself will then be exalted. It's a reference to eternal life. You humble yourself. You recognize you got nothing to bring. You actually live your life like that. You come before God unworthy. And he says, I will exalt you. So you got to come to God unworthy, number one. Secondly, you got to come to him believing. This man recognized something about Jesus. He is a man of authority. He is worth listening to. And he, essentially this, it's something I've been pressing for a long time. He made him Lord of his life. You are Lord. You can do stuff that nobody else can do because you come from God. And so you come to God unworthy. You come to God, you got to come to him believing. He's a great example there. Well, notice Jesus isn't done. He comes back to the fact that this kind of faith is coming from a Gentile. That's what's really impressive to him, and he marvels. He makes this statement in verse 11 that is, it would have been a shocker for the Jews, excuse me. He says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's he saying there? He's saying there's many people who are going to come and sit at a table, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying these people are going to come from where? East and west. What he's saying is there are people who are going to come from all over the earth, and they're going to sit next to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who are these people? These are what we know as the patriarchs or the leaders of the Jews. God made a nation, starts with Abraham, goes to Isaac, goes to Jacob. There's many people, he says, from all over the earth that are going to come and sit with these people. While the sons of the kingdom, who is that? That's the Jews. While the sons of the kingdom, many of them, are going to be cast out into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They'll be far off from heaven's joys. He's talking about hell. What's the idea here? It's him re-emphasizing, in some sense, what we talked about a few weeks ago. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying there are many religious people. In this specific sense, he's applying it to the Jews. There are many religious Jews who will come and they will not sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers, but rather they'll be cast off. But he's saying, rather than that, there's going to be a lot of people, East and West, America, Germany, China, France, Bolivia, Afghanistan, you name it. There's going to be people from all over the world, non-Jewish people, that are going to be sitting at the table with the leaders of the fathers of the Jewish nation. Get my words out. The kingdom of heaven is not just for the Jews, is what he's saying. I know you and I kind of look at that and go like, yeah, we know. If you'd have spoke that in the day of the Jews, I mean, this would be like me saying, I don't know if this is a fair comparison or not, but you get the idea. There's going to be many American people who are cast off into outer darkness, while the people of North Africa are the ones brought in. The Chinese, the Russians, you see the shock there? They're sitting like, this is for us. Jesus says, look at this man's faith. He's an example of what's about to happen. The Jews are cast off. The Gentiles, which is everyone who's non-Jewish, brought in. You know who that includes? You. Anyone Jewish in here? This is something where Jesus is saying, I'm going to turn and I'm going to welcome people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. A shocker to the Jews. They said, we're the people. He says, no, you're not. You got to have faith like this man if you want to sit at that banquet table. Flip my page. Here Jesus was in a hotbed of people, called themselves the people of God, but he says, no, you got to have the faith. Verse 13. Having made this statement, Jesus turns back to the centurion. Verse 13 says this, and to the centurion, Jesus said, go and let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. That's the first miracle. Centurion's servant is healed. The second one comes in verse 14. This is Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 14, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Evidently, Peter lived with his mother-in-law. You can kind of see why Jesus would consider him as a worthy man to follow him. Saying, if you can live with your mother-in-law, you'll do anything that I say. Consequently, you can see why Peter would have followed in a hurry. The Bible says he left everything. He ran. He knew what he was doing. Now, she's sick with a fever. Verse 15. He touched her hand. The fever left her. She rose and began to serve him. You just think of the sight that would have been. You know how it is with a fever. You're kind of laying there. You're pretty miserable. When it's bad, you're laying on the couch, and that's all you can do. You can imagine being in that state. Jesus comes up, touches you, and just a flushed feeling washes out of you. It's just flushed. Stands up, starts cooking. I've been quite the sight to see, but that's a miracle. Very simple, not a lot to it. Verse 16 just continues, that evening they brought many who were oppressed, many demons that cast out spirits, and with a word he healed all of them. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. Two very simple miracles that just show the authority of Jesus. I want to bring this together and give you three applications that I can pull from these texts. Number one is this: Jesus is a compassionate man toward outcast people. Jesus is a compassionate man toward outcast people. Three people healed in here. Number one, a leper. You can't even live in the community if you have this leprosy. He's an outcast. Number two, a centurion, a Gentile Roman soldier, hated by people. This one was like, but typically hated. Jesus healed his servant. Number three, a woman. Women weren't like trash to the Jews, but they definitely were looked down upon by the higher ranking people, you know, kind of a little bit second class in there. Jesus heals three of them. Those are the first three miracles that Matthew lays out for us. He is compassionate toward, and I might even say this, he's after outcast people. He's after the lowly, the rejected, the despised. He's after the last person you would think. You remember a man named David in the Old Testament? Remember how David was anointed as king? Samuel comes, says, God has rejected Saul. We need a new king. And God says, go to this man, Jesse. He's got a bunch of sons. He stands his sons up before Samuel. Samuel looks at one of them. He says, that's the man. It's got to be him. He's tall. He's big. He looks like a kingly figure. God says, that ain't him. Man looks on the outward appearance. I look at the heart. He goes down the line. He goes, nope. Nope, 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 nope. Is this all of them? No, there's one more. He's the youngest one. He's kind of a runt, and he's out in the field. Get him. That's the man. He anoints David. It's not but a chapter later, and you have this giant coming up against the Israelite army. And this nine-foot man comes up by the name of what? Goliath. And here comes runt little David, shepherd man, nothing to brag about, and he slays that giant. God uses the unlikely, the typically outcast. He's the little brother. Can God do anything with a little brother? I just hope so. I'm one of them. You too? Yeah. He uses David in a great way. He's not a man you would have suspected. Rahab, how about her? Remember Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute, but she hid two spies. By faith, she hid these spies, God's servants. These spies saved their lives. God, in return, honors her faith greatly, puts her into the hall of fame of faithful people. In Hebrews 11, she's actually listed in the line of Christ. You look at her and go like, that's the last person God would use. God's compassionate, and he will honor a person who honors him. And that's what he did with her. Matthew, guy that wrote this book that we're studying, you know what he was? It's a tax collector. Tax collectors liked or not liked? Not liked, something fierce. And him especially, because he's a Jew. Tax collectors work for the Romans. This is a Jew working for the people that the Jews hated and like they would say, stealing money from the Jews. And but yet God takes him. He says, follow me. Anyone watch that video series, The Chosen, at all? I've seen like 10 minutes of one episode, and it was the part where Jesus calls Matthew. It's not 100% accurate, but it's close if you study and look it through. I was like examining something fierce. Is this on or is it not? And it's close. I'll put it that way. They tried hard. But the one episode, the 10-minute segment that I watched was where he calls Matthew. And Matthew's kind of this geeky number guy in that little video series. And all the disciples at that point are like, no, not him. Like, that's a traitor. Keep him over there. And Jesus says, come. The guy leaves his job, leaves his booth, follows Jesus, no questions. God takes this unlikely, sort of rejected, outcast man, uses him to write one of the books that we're studying and that we learn so much from, and the Bible says he will actually judge one of the 12 tribes of Israel and the eternal kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of him, you are in Christ. He starts that out by saying, think about your own calling. Not many of you in this room are wise according to the world's standards. Bunch of dummies. Not many of you were wealthy or rich or the top-notch people, the ranking people in this world. You weren't powerful. You didn't have a noble birth. But God chose you. He is sympathetic, and he loves outcast, lowly, downcast people who come to him in humble faith. That's number one. Number two is this: he's able. He's able. He cures three serious diseases of various character so far. And I'm going to quote Chuck Swindoll because I think he puts it really well here. Under he's able. Chuck Swindoll says this: Jesus can do whatever he wishes, whatever he chooses, always with his purpose of his glory and our good. He's omnipotent. No obstacle, no circumstance is impossible. No person unchangeable. No problem unsolvable. He's able to heal any sickness, any disease, any addiction. He's able to relieve emotional damages and every mental disorder. When he doesn't, it's not because he lacks power. It's because it's not his will. But nothing poses a barrier. No force can resist what he wants accomplished whenever he wishes it to be so. Nothing can withstand his sovereign control or alter his will. The power of Jesus is absolute, independent, and authoritative. That's the story of all these miracles, and I think it's worth mentioning here. Number three is this, and this is just the best way I could put it. He's coming again. I know you don't see that straight from this passage, but there is this sense in here that there is a time when Jesus is going to come again. He heals a divine, he healed because of his divine compassion towards suffering people. He healed because he hated sickness and disease. But you know why else he healed? To give a foretaste of the kingdom that is to come. One day, all sickness, all disease will be gone forever and ever. And I look forward to that day. Two of my kids woke up with, one was still sleeping when I came over. But one of them woke up with a cough this morning. And I'm thinking in my mind, here we go again. You know, it kind of gets old because it's like, I was counting back the months. I'm like, it's been like once a month. Maybe if we're lucky, we get a 5-week span ever since July. And it just kind of kills you as a parent. I know some of you have been through all that and you're like, oh, great. Here comes one kid. Then the next week will be the next kid. Then the next week will be me. And then the next week will be my husband. And you have this revolving door that goes on with sickness here. And in my mind, I look at passages like these and I'm like, oh, please come, Lord Jesus. Because he's dealt with sin, sickness, and disease. What he's doing when he comes on earth in these 3 years that he ministers is he's giving a foretaste of what is to come. Heals, it says in here, he heals all the diseases, all the demon-possessed people, he kicks them out. All the demons, not the people. But he heals it. And so I think I read something like that would have been the healthiest land ever in the time of Jesus. He just wiped it all away. And it's just a foretaste of the time that is to come. Jesus talked about this messianic banquet. It's not going to be the Jews, or at least all the Jews. There will be some Jews there that believe him. But he says there's coming a time when all people will sit down with Jesus Christ at the banquet table, and it will be a Thanksgiving feast to remember. And all people that have the unworthy sense, yet the faith of this centurion, will sit with him and enjoy that time. He's coming again, and it'll be a place of no pain, no sickness, no sorrow, no suffering. We'll enjoy heaven forever and ever, and we won't have to deal with some of the things that we deal with now. And the reason we can know this is because he dealt with them on the cross. He died on the cross. He broke the power of sin. Sin is the root of all sickness and disease. He wipes that away, and so that day is coming. Jesus is coming back, and he will wipe all of this away one day, not for 3 years, but once and for all. So I see those three here. He is compassionate toward the outcast. He is able, and he is coming again. I don't know if I will be here next week or not. But if I am, we'll continue in the cost of following Jesus. And you have kind of a pattern that goes on here. It's like three miracles and then this discourse where there's a teaching moment, and then three more miracles and then a teaching discourse moment, and then there's four miracles and then another teaching discourse moment. And then you get into the sermon he gives to the disciples. But if I'm here next time, we'll cover that. If not, Randy will be standing before you, and we'll see how it goes. So would appreciate your prayers that way. But let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in a closing prayer. Lord, we thank you for this text, this passage. It's simple. It's straightforward. It's not complicated to understand. You're a man of authority. You're able to heal diseases and sickness. You have not taken them all away here in this world, but we know they have been cut off. And we just await the day when they will be wiped away once and for all. It's not going to be true for everyone and all people, but for those who put their faith in you, believe in you, for who you are, and make you the Lord of their life and follow you. And so, God, I thank you that salvation is there, it's available, and there's a kingdom to come, a place of perfect rest from some of this weariness and from sickness, disease, and the pains of life. And thank you, you've made that possible through the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go from here, give us a restful day, and we look forward to coming back tonight as we celebrate together with our own church family, the children, and also some community members and family members, the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to walk worthy of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.